I sometimes describe myself as like, I was like an alcoholic who got a job at a bar. Mm. It was not a good recipe for my health. And I think that's a good thing for every leader to realize, because sometimes you're going to be asked maybe to live in ways that are unhealthy, and you're going to have to own that for yourself. Like, my rhythm is my responsibility.
This is Mission Central, a podcast for emerging Christian leaders. I'm your host, Chris Easley. Last episode, we talked about spiritual formation, and Pastor Bethany Allen shared Robert Mulholland's definition that spiritual formation is a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of other people. That definition implies that who we are manifests itself in our interactions with others. Who we are determines what we do. And if you're in a leadership role anywhere in your life, that's true of what you do in leadership as well. So I think as followers of Jesus, we need to think about how spiritual formation relates to leadership. How can we lead in such a way that our work of leadership is a fruit of being conformed to the image of Christ, rather than something that competes with or even compromises that process of formation? That's a big question, so I thought I'd get someone with some deep life experience to help answer it. It's possible that you've heard of Saddleback Church, Pastor Rick Warren, and his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Today, we have as our guest Lance Witt, founder of a ministry called Replenish, who was also executive pastor at Saddleback with Pastor Rick for many years and helped lead the charge for the ministry initiative that went along with the release of The Purpose-Driven Life. He shares his wisdom both from the good and bad things that were part of that leadership experience for him and what he's learned in the years since as well.
Lance, it's so good to have you with us today.
Thanks, Christopher. It is great to be with you, and I look forward to our conversation.
Well, Lance, would you mind just starting by saying what you do and what you have done over your career?
Yeah, thanks, Christopher. So right now I lead a ministry called Replenish that really does flow out of my own story and my own journey kind of around soul care. And the mantra that I often use with my ministry is that our job is to help leaders live and lead from a healthy soul. And I think the order of that really is important, that it begins with how we're living and then leading out of the overflow of that. Mm. And I was a senior pastor for 20 years, and then for 7 years served on the staff at Saddleback Church with Rick Warren. I was pastor of discipleship, took on small groups, but eventually became one of the teaching pastors and the executive pastor over all the ministry side of the church. And then for the last 15 years, I've been doing this ministry, Replenish.
Wonderful. That's such a rich set of experiences you have and that you bring to the way you think about leadership. People talk about leadership all the time in different ways. Business people talk about leadership. It's common for ministry people to talk about leadership. But as you said, you have this focus on leading from a healthy soul. Why have you focused on spiritual health in leadership in particular?
Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. Probably on the more personal, practical side, I would say because out of my own journey, for so many years of my life, I just focused on the external side of my life, the doing side of my life. And sort of being a type A driven achiever personality, you know, I think I focused only on like what I could do and achieve. And I think even, you know, as a Christian leader, I sort of taught that. But I think what I began to realize is I was paying the price for neglecting my own soul. And I didn't understand like healthy rhythms and understanding like being self-aware and some of the stuff that was broken inside of me. And so on a practical level, I just was experiencing the downside of only focusing on the externals. But then I would say from a biblical perspective, the reason I do this is because I think it's very consistent with what Jesus taught, that he always taught that the Christian life flows from the inside to the outside, from the invisible to the visible. You know, the words of the book of John, from the root to the fruit. And I think it's why Solomon encouraged us in Proverbs chapter 4, above everything else. I mean, I like those words, above everything, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So I think learning to pay attention to your soul is very biblical and very kind of the way that Jesus taught us.
Wonderful. So there's this movement from the inside to the outside.
That's right.
I have to say, some people I talk to are what I would call results skeptics. right? Mm-hmm. So that they're like totally on board. They're like pumping their fist when you say you got to focus on your healthy soul, right? But right. Then when you talk about the result of fruit, they can be a little skittish, thinking like, oh, we don't want to think about that in the wrong way. But one of your books that's come out, High Impact Teams, you use the word results and the word relationships together. So how do those things go together? Is it possible to have a healthy focus on results without doing damage to our souls?
Yeah, I think actually there is a great synergy when we bring those two things together. And again, I don't think Jesus was opposed to external results. He wasn't opposed to fruit. He had a purpose and a mission. And I always tell leaders that soul care is not an end in itself. Otherwise, it simply becomes self-reflection, even self-absorption and navel gazing. Part of the reason we want to have a healthy soul is so that we can actually be on mission, but do it from a healthy place with the right motives and not neglecting our own self-care, but realizing that we were left here on the earth to use our gifts and to accomplish God's purposes, to be salt and light and ambassadors for God in a dark world. And so to me, the real synergy comes from when we kind of bring the two elements together and make it about, yes, my relationship with Jesus, that's always the leading edge, but also then there's results that come from that healthy, God-centered, humble life.
So if I'm leading something and it feels like it's going well, you know, in terms of the mm-hmm. measurable results indicators, we got green lights, we feel like we're winning. Is there anything in that season that I should pay attention to that might be a warning sign that I'm neglecting the internal things, even if external things are going well?
Yeah, I think there's actually a lot of potential symptoms or signals. One of them would be kind of compulsive busyness and just sort of living life at an insane pace and always being in a hurry and not having a healthy rhythm. I think healthy leaders take time to reflect, to listen to the Lord, to be alone with Jesus, to not have to be doing or accomplishing something. I think sometimes another sign is, in the way I treat people, because I think sometimes when my soul gets unhealthy or I'm running on empty, I can be a little bit irritable and I'm not very gentle with people and I'm not patient. Sometimes I think another sign is that I'm not able to be present with myself, to be present with other people in conversations. Things like anger, I think, can be a sign like, oh man, I just blew up and I'm not quite sure why, but I all of a sudden have this short fuse and I exploded on someone and, you know, I'm not quite sure why, but I'm going like, okay, that's probably a sign that something's going on inside of me that I need to pay attention to. And, you know, often the problem with this is that we're usually the last ones to see it. Everybody else sees the lack of health in us, but we don't often see it in ourselves. So to me, those would be some of the signs that you might be not paying attention to your inner life.
So if I'm not treating people well, if there's some sort of manifestation of anger in particular or other vices like that, or if I'm compulsively busy and not taking time away for reflection or for those practices that don't have an immediate productivity win attached to them.
Yeah. And I think another thing that comes to my mind, Christopher, is often I begin to just sort of go through the motions spiritually. I'm just kind of stuck and living off of either my experiences or, you know, my walk with the Lord in years past, but my walk with God is no longer really fresh and vibrant. That to me would be another sign that I probably better pay attention to what's going on inside of me.
What would you say on the other side? 'Cause I think it is possible for people to spiritualize away a sense of responsibility for results. What are warning signs that I might be neglecting fruit in my leadership?
Yeah, I think things like lack of vision, you know, not really getting alone with God and getting clear about what does he want, you know, me to do with my life. And if I'm leading an organization like the church, that like, what is God's vision and really calling that's unique to our church? I think lack of clear priorities, like really knowing what is the win? How do we know if we're actually being effective and successful? You know, one of the wins for the church obviously is that we're making disciples. And I'll often ask pastors like, do you know what a disciple really looks like? Do you have in your mind what you think a fully devoted disciple really is? And if you made one, how would you actually know it? And so I think having clear priorities, kind of clear vision of what is the win or success in terms of results, and then a vision that actually calls me to be a part of something that God is up to in my world. And so, again, I find a lot of leaders who they just kind of float, you know, and they just get swept up in the flow. And if you're a pastor, like Sunday's just always coming. And so you're, you know, you're not really intentional about kind of like, what are we really after here? And what are the results we're striving toward?
Lazy river leadership, just sort of being carried along. Now, I also think of another angle on this. I think about how God called certain people within Scripture to minister in a way that didn't have a lot of visible fruit. Like I think about the prophet Jeremiah and how God even warned him that he would encounter resistance to the message. And I think sometimes that's got to be true in our lives too, it's not that we're spiritualizing away a sense of wanting a direction or a vision in our work. It's not that we're, you know, neglecting to, you know, keep things fresh. It's not that we're neglecting the work in our heart, but there's hard soil. How can we tell that that's really what's going on? How can we discern that that's the season we're in? And if we're in that season, what should we do?
Yeah, I think the word you use is really the key to this, and that is faithful. Am I being faithful? Is my heart soft toward Jesus, and I'm in prayer, I'm in the word, I'm connected to Jesus because that's where the life and the power of God flows through me. And then I'm doing the right things. I'm faithful with, you know, sharing the word. I'm faithful, you know, in terms of how I treat people. I'm loving And so I'm carrying out my role in the right way. And then I think I can put my head on the pillow at night and trust that the results really are up to God. I can't manufacture or manipulate those things. And sometimes God does call people to hard soil. And what he's really looking for is faithfulness. And I think in the last 30, 35 years, Christopher, we've really flipped this. We've really made it all about fruitfulness externally. And often neglected faithfulness. And so the saying I often use is that faithfulness is king, fruitfulness is queen. They both matter, but at the end of the day, Jesus always celebrated faithfulness first. And yes, we want to be fruitful, and there's great joy when we get to see fruit. But I think sometimes one of the questions that leaders have to really ask themselves is, am I willing to serve in obscurity? Like, what if I don't see the fruit? What if my ministry, my thing doesn't grow and the numbers aren't always up and to the right? Can I be faithful in that obscure place? And I just think we got to come back to celebrating faithfulness first.
I love that vision of faithfulness coming first, and then fruitfulness coming alongside it. How do we celebrate? What are ways to create cultures or to shape cultures where fruit is celebrated in the right way and where faithfulness is celebrated in the right way?
Yeah, I think one is when we do see the external fruit and, you know, we celebrate, I think the first thing that comes to my mind when we ask that question is we got to be always careful to give God the glory and to not allow there to be this sort of celebrity around us as though somehow all the results were about us. I think we always want to deflect praise and glory. And again, it doesn't mean I can't receive a compliment, but I think to just be careful, like where I do that. And I think where what happens in the hearts of leaders is it gets dangerous when the compliments and the praise of others takes root in our own lives and it carries too much weight with us. And so I think to one, you know, have a few people around me that are not impressed with me, that you know, they do not put me up on a pedestal, and that's good for me. I think also just to choose paths and behaviors that reflect humility. Stay away from the green room syndrome, right? Where you get this special celebrity treatment. And again, I don't think there's anything wrong with honoring people, but I just think it puts you on a slippery slope that can be dangerous. And so I think to, you know, just check your motives, check your spirit, your humility, make sure you're giving praise to God when good things happen. And then in terms of celebrating faithfulness, I think it's just like finding people who are doing the right thing, who demonstrate and model for us the Jesus way. And they act like Jesus and they treat people like Jesus would treat them. And they serve behind the scenes, and that we celebrate servant leadership, not celebrity, you know, kind of leadership. And so I think when we tell stories and highlight people who have been faithful, even when there haven't been great external results, we really do celebrate and create a good, healthy culture.
You're listening to Mission Central, a podcast for emerging Christian leaders. Our efforts are supported by our patrons. Special shout out today to patrons Jeff and Christine McGee, Justin and Kristen Cloyd, and Sylvia Helser. Subscribe to our blog at missioncentral.church. Now back to the podcast. Our guest today is Lance Witt, founder of Replenish.
I think about cultural influences in a broad sense too, how a faithful leader can influence not just their own community, but other communities as well. And obviously, Saddleback, where you served for several years, is a church where that's been true. I was just wondering if you could share a little bit about what that moment in your life was like and in Saddleback's life when the purpose-driven life was taking off as a book. And it wasn't just a book, it was more than a book. I know for me, that's a personal question because when I was in middle school, received a gift of the journal, the 40-day journal that goes with the book. And I went through it as a middle schooler, and it was one of the most significant experiences of my middle school life. I really met the Lord working through that journal. And I have a friend who's in his 40s, who's working through now the republished version, but basically the same journal right now with me that I did when I was in middle school. And it's been one of the best things he's done recently in his walk with the Lord. So, I guess, thank you. I want to say for your collaboration on that project, but just would love to hear a little of that story too.
Yeah. Well, right now you're making me feel really old, Christopher, because it has been a good number of years now, but one particular moment kind of comes to my mind. I remember we were about 6 weeks out from starting 40 Days of Purpose with our church. And then we had 1,500 churches that were going to do it with us just 1 week behind us. And we were about 6 weeks out, and all of our plans were kind of, you know, in implementation at that point. And Rick walked in and he said, "Hey, I just need a few minutes of you guys' time." He said, "This morning in my quiet time, God just really convicted me that we're not really demonstrating enough faith with this campaign." And he said, and so I want us to have exponential faith. And the way I want us to define exponential is whatever goals you guys have, I want to add a zero to every goal. Well, at the time, we had a goal of launching 300 new small groups. And so Rick said, "All right, the goal is 3,000 new small groups in this campaign, and we're 6 weeks out." And, you know, for all the planners and processors in the room, they're freaking out and hyperventilating.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, we had to go back and go, okay, we got to think way differently. And so we have to begin to think of every person attending our church as a potential small group leader. And we're going to ask the people to fill their own groups with their friends and neighbors and people that they work with. And so we completely changed our strategy. And I got to tell you, we did not, you know, get to 3,000 groups, but we did launch 2,157 new groups out of that campaign. And I just think that story is such a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, because what I can tell you is that never would have happened if someone with a great gift of faith and vision had not walked in the room and said, add a zero to every goal. But I can also tell you, it would not have happened if some of the more planning and process people had not sat in the room and figured out, how are we going to do this in 6 weeks? And it took both for that to really happen. And, you know, it was just like this amazing experience of just seeing like what happens when you step out and you take a risk and you, you know, and Rick would challenge us to kind of do something we'd never even thought of. And then we had to, you know, go to work and praying hard, but also doing our best. And it was just this wonderful celebration moment of seeing God do something that was way beyond what we could have thought or imagined.
Praise God. Praise God. I love that story. I have very often in my ministry life played that details and implementation role alongside more visionary leaders. I'm often the guy with the clipboard at the event, right? Working down the checklist. I also have sometimes played the vision role myself, and it feels very different. It feels like, oh, no one else is going to be that one who catalyzes the next thing unless I'm the one to do it. And that's kind of that buck stops here feeling is satisfying in a different way. But I also have been so blessed to partner with charismatic leaders in both the lowercase c and capital C senses of charismatic, full of the Holy Spirit and personality influential. So I view that as a great story of synergy, but it's also, it can be dicey waters sometimes, right? Like a visionary leader can energize a room in a way that does create stress, that does create intensity. And I was wondering, what would you say to those of us who do serve alongside visionary leaders or intense leaders? How can we partner with them while also setting healthy boundaries, helping things have a culture that's healthy? Yeah,
it's such a great question. I'd say two or three things on the sort of practical side, Christopher. First, I would say you've got to let the visionary have moments where they can dream and think blue sky and see the possibilities of what can come. And one of the guys that had been with Rick Warren a long time pulled me aside one day as I was early on in my role as executive pastor. And he said, when Rick is in vision casting and vision dreaming mode, don't go into problem solving mode. In other words, don't show up with all the questions about budget and calendar and strategy. Like, let there be breathing room for vision. And so I think if you're more wired on the execution side, there's a discipline to waiting for the right time to have the execution conversations. I'd also say, like, for me, one of the things I learned with Rick is to lead with yes. Like, not to go, not to give him the five reasons why I thought this might not work, but to lead with, you know what, we can do that. And then the second part of that was to hold up the price tag for him. And sometimes to go, Rick, if we do that, here's what that's going to mean. It's going to mean that we're going to need to pivot, you know, a bunch of staff, and here's what it's going to require financially. And sometimes he would go, I was just kind of dreaming out loud. I'm not really that committed to that idea. And other times he would say, you know what? I really believe this is what God's calling us to do. We're going to pivot the entire organization to make this happen. And I go, great. Now I know what to do. But it was my job to hold up the price tag so he could see realistically what that idea was going to involve. And then I think on the other side of this, when you think about personal, I have to realize I got to lead myself. And so making sure I have a healthy rhythm and good boundaries. And honestly, Christopher, I did not do a good job of this in those days. I sometimes describe myself as like, I was like an alcoholic who got a job at a bar. It was not a good recipe for my health. And I wasn't in a position where I really understood my soul, understood limits, boundaries, self-awareness, that I could lead myself well. But I think it's important to go, when you're alongside a charismatic leader, often they have big ideas and it is an intense environment and it's usually fast paced. And what I have to realize is I'm responsible for the health of my own soul. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I'm going to have to make decisions that aren't popular. I love what Henry Cloud says. He says, you are ridiculously in charge of your life. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a good thing for every leader to realize, because sometimes you're going to be asked maybe to live in ways that are unhealthy. And you're going to have to own that for yourself. Like, my rhythm is my responsibility. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I love that you mentioned Dr. Cloud. His work has been so helpful. And yeah. I think about, you know, when we talk about setting boundaries, we often think about it in emotional terms, right? Like one of the phrases that's often used is, you know, you have to learn to say no, because you can't really say yes unless you say no, right? Like every time you say no, it means you can say yes to something else. And every time you say yes, you really do need to say no to something else. But you also brought that up in the leadership context, that we can help visionary leaders by leading with yes, and then saying, if we say yes to that, here are some other no's we might have to say, you know, holding up the price tag, as you said. That's so helpful.
And visionary leaders don't usually see all the steps involved in the implementation of their idea. Mm-hmm. And so they see the big idea and where they want to go, but they don't see the roadmap or all the costs that are involved. And so I think when you are a process person, part of your job is to help them see really what that's going to take and what it's going to mean for the organization if you say yes to this.
Now, I've got to say, I think that reputation is an interesting thing in any circle, including within Christian circles. Sure. And I think there are probably some people who, if they're listening to this, might be a little surprised that someone who was, you know, an executive leader at Saddleback is talking about the, you know, the need for setting boundaries and rhythms and avoiding celebrity culture. And there's a critique that sometimes people lob at any large church. Sure. or any large movement, that, oh, that's empire building. That's so focused on, you know, making our projects and our brand what things are all about. And obviously you can hear in my voice that I'm enthusiastic about the ministry that you've done, and I've been blessed by it. But it's that critique is actually one that I do want to take seriously. How can we tell when things are going well if we are falling into empire building?
Yeah, that's such a good question and an important one, because I do think, you know, and I love my years at Saddleback, and I grew so, man, I would not be who I am today without sort of the influence of Rick and that church and that ministry. But it's a fair concern. And I think we have to be aware that, you know, ambition is probably and I would say unhealthy ambition ends up being the most celebrated sin in ministry leadership. And I think we have to be careful that there is a kind of ambition that is godly and holy and under the direction and governance of the Holy Spirit. But there is also a kind of ambition that is unhealthy, that ends up being about us, about ego, about making a name for ourselves or being known. And I often go back, Christopher, to James 3, where James says, wherever there is envy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every kind of evil. Mm-hmm. And it's just an axiom of life that wherever ambition gets hijacked by my pride or my ego, and that can be very subtle, right? I've struggled with that, you know? And I think sometimes if you could strip away some of the God talk around, you know, things I've done, you'd go, gosh, at the core, really, there was an unhealthy ambition for Lance to want to be a success or seen as a success. And so it can be very subtle, but it's very real. And so that's why I need some people around me that can pick up on the subtle things that begin to take place, like when I begin to, you know, exaggerate the results, when I begin to posture myself in a conversation or manipulate, that there are a handful of people in my life who love me enough to tell me what I need to hear. And I often say to leaders, you need to grab somebody by the collar, look them in the eye and say, I don't want you to just feel the permission to hold me accountable. I want you to feel the responsibility, because there is too much at stake in my life for, you know, for me to blow this. And so I think, you know, you have to take this issue of ambition very seriously. But I also would say to people that just because something is big and has mega attached to it doesn't mean that there's anything inherently, you know, evil or wrong in it. That I think, you know, I've been around it, like where the motives are really pure, where they really do want to live a life of purity and honor to God and holiness and bring God the glory. And I realize there are plenty of cases where that has ended up not being the case, but there are a lot of good, gifted leaders who are faithful to their spouses, who still love Jesus with their whole heart. And they are just trying to, you know, make a kingdom impact for the true gospel. And so, is runaway ambition a concern? Absolutely. Is empire building a concern? Absolutely. And we ought to have the checks and balances to make sure that we don't go down that path. I remember one day hearing John Maxwell talk about this, and he said, every godly leader knows he can't trust himself. Mm-hmm. And I think that is so good that I've got to realize that not all of my potential is good potential. I have the potential to fall into sin. Even after all these years, I could still shipwreck my life and ministry. And so I want to be very humble about that.
Well, one thing I love to do for our listeners is give kind of a practical next step. I already know one practical next step is to read your two books, because your ministry is called Replenish. That's also the title of one of your books, yep. which I have read. And so I can personally recommend as a great resource for thinking about leadership and spiritual health. The name of your other book is High Impact Teams. I was wondering if you could also speak to any other next steps you would put in front of our listeners who want to go further in healthy leadership.
Yeah, I mean, the good news is, Christopher, there are so many great resources now coming out. My friend Pete Scazzaro, he's a great resource. His book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Emotionally Healthy Leader. Ruth Haley Barton, especially for someone in ministry leadership, her book, Strengthening the Soul of Leadership. There's great books on spiritual disciplines. Ruth has one called Sacred Rhythms. Of course, Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline, Dallas Willard's writings. Some of those are great resources. There's some that, are much older, go way back to some of the church fathers. But I think some of those would be great next steps. And I think I challenge leaders, like for every leadership book you read, pick up a book that feeds your soul. Mm-hmm. And there's a great list of those that are out these days, and I think would be really helpful. Again, hopefully not to be self-promoting, but I do have a new book that'll be coming out this summer that's called Your One Life, Own It, Live It, Love It. And it really is around a lot of the themes that we've talked about, but it's not written to people just in ministry. It's written to everybody about how do you live, with the one and only life you've got, how do you steward it well and, make sure that your life is about the things that really matter. So that'll be coming out this summer.
Oh, great. I'm looking forward to that. Thank you for listing those other writers and leaders as well. We are so blessed by each name you mentioned has personally touched my heart in some way.
Yeah.
So thank you.
Me too.
To close, one thing I often ask our guests to do is if they would actually pray a prayer for our listeners.
Absolutely.
We have a lot of young leaders and emerging leaders who are kind of the target audience of our podcast. So just praying for them, we would love that.
Yeah. Can I do that now?
Yes.
Father, we thank you for the privilege of just conversation around these important topics. And we are reminded in this moment that the soul is the real us, that our body is really the container and the tent which houses the eternal, immortal soul. And thank you that you didn't just die for our soul and you didn't just plant a soul in us, but you actually gave us the opportunity to pay attention to our soul and to cultivate a healthy soul, to be the gardener of the soul of our existence. And so, Lord, I pray that for every person listening to this, that you would help them to tend carefully to the garden of their soul, and that the fruit of a healthy soul would play itself out in healthy marriages and in healthy churches and teams and businesses and organizations. And that, Lord, we may walk this life well by learning to pay attention to who we are in our inner life. And so, Father, we pray great favor and grace for every person who is listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Mission Central, a podcast that helps emerging Christian leaders explore effective leadership, spiritual formation, emotional health, and multi-ethnic community. Mission Central is written and produced by Allison Freeman and me, Chris Easley. You can subscribe to Mission Central on Apple Podcasts, at our website, missioncentral.church, or wherever you get your podcasts. This episode is part of a 4-episode micro-season. If a season with only 4 episodes makes you sad because you like what you're hearing, don't worry. Mission Central is more than a podcast. We blog all year long, and we even run in-person events. To learn more and to hear our full interview with Lance Witt, just go to missioncentral.church. Until next time, remember, how you lead comes from who you are.